Scripture reading for this morning is recorded for us in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 44th verse. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You may have heard the horrible and sad news that was on the news yesterday about this young father who has been suspected of killing his wife a few years ago, that had his two children come to the house for visitation and shut the door, locked the door, and lit the house on fire, killing all three of them, himself and the two little boys. The story is apparently that they believe police were getting closer and closer in their investigation to incriminating him, and the investigation was about ready to expose his guilt. Word had it that the children themselves, these two young boys, were beginning to talk and beginning to incriminate their own father the night that they all went out at midnight to go supposedly camping. It would appear that for this man, his guilt, which had now become very public, was just too much to bear, and he sent a note to his lawyer that said, "I'm sorry, goodbye." When a person's crimes or sins become public knowledge, it's often just too big of a weight for people to bear. We often talk about the court of public opinion, and sometimes the shame that a person can feel in the court of public opinion can almost be worse than anything the legal system ends up throwing at them. Just ask Casey Anthony or O.J. Simpson how difficult your life can be when the court of public opinion has convicted you. A number of years ago, I had a young woman in the congregation I was serving. She had actually served as a Sunday school teacher the year before. She came to talk to me, and she was now expecting a child out of wedlock. And she was so embarrassed by the situation and felt so guilty and ashamed, knowing that she would now be showing in front of all these people whose children she'd been teaching in Sunday school, And she asked me if I thought it would be possible for her to move out of the community and whether I'd even be willing to help her do that. The burden of public sins, when they're well known by other people, there's an additional guilt and burden that comes along than maybe just having our private sins, and all of us know what those are like. And for some people, that shame and that guilt can be almost worse than a physical injury to have to bear every time you walk into a room or you're around a certain group of people. Now, for most of us, the sins that we have probably have mostly been private. They've been things that hardly anybody else knows about. Maybe only you are the only one that knows about them besides God. And yet when things like for this woman become public, it's quite a different take. Here in this same room that we have in our text, where Jesus is at this dinner at the home of Simon the Pharisee, who's hosting this dinner, here we have Simon, who is observing this woman's actions. And it's interesting to note that this religious person of Simon, who is very, very keenly aware of this woman's life and record and so on, he has conveniently bypassed his own need for repentance. And that's one of the dangers that comes when our sins tend to be only private. Not that we should want them to be public, but there is a danger that comes with that for us too. When our sins tend to be only private, we maybe think of them a little less. We maybe think that they're not as big a deal to God. And we maybe think they are inconsequential. And there's more of a temptation then for us, if we've never fallen into some big public sin, there's more of a temptation for us to then sit in judgment on other people. Now think of the picture that we have here in this wonderful text. This morally elite, outwardly pious, religious, upright Pharisee, Simon, who cares about God's commandments, who really wants to uphold them, in fact, so much so that he even adds more to make sure that he doesn't break God's commandments. This man who enjoys the praise and high esteem of society and whose reputation is spotless. It's as if Jesus is turning and saying to him, Simon, the private unknown sins of your heart are no different than this woman's public disgraceful sins. They're all well known by God. But it's easy for us to forget that, isn't it? I know it is for me. The same eyes that we use to read God's lessons today in Scripture, and the prayers and the hymns and all of that, what have we used those eyes for in private? What kind of garbage do we let into our minds in private through those same eyes? The very hands that we use today to fold in prayer, what evil have we used those for in time past? The very mind, the very brain that we have right now that's ticking away, listening to God's word and processing that, what kind of doubts do we have in that go up against God and his word? What kind of thoughts do we have that completely contradict this very faith that we're here to appreciate right now? The voice that we use to preach God's word, the voice that we use to sing God's praises. Yeah, how do we use that same voice in little conversations around the campus when we talk about other people? This text before us demonstrates to us how the Christian faith is so contrary to how we would just naturally think about religion. Jesus takes religion and just flips it on its head. The Holy Spirit is having us stop in our lives and takes us to someone who was probably a prostitute and says, sit down and listen to her. This is where you're going to learn religion. That's just so foreign to our thinking. But we need to learn this from her. Nothing gives more joy to our Lord Jesus than to console the heart of a penitent sinner. I've had a couple times when I've been on an airplane and somebody has gotten sick, and all of a sudden a call goes out over the over the PA system. Maybe you've seen this at a game or something too. Is there a doctor in the facility? And without even a split second time, you'll see people get up or nurses jump up out of their seat. People who have been trained to help people, that is just so inbred in them that as soon as they hear that call, they know they need to go and help take care of somebody. That's their mission and their purpose in life. And so we see in our Lord Jesus. When someone who is spiritually wounded comes before him, he just immediately responds with the very mission, reason, and purpose that he has come into this world. What appears to Simon, this Pharisee, to be an inconvenient and embarrassing moment in this nice evening and dinner that he's having, to our Lord Jesus Christ is the very reason he has taken on human flesh, is the very reason he's here. Dr. Walther said this, "When a person has committed a great sin and is unconcerned about it, he is beyond help. But when he worries about it, his help has already come." That's a great line. When he worries about it, his help has already come. Think how difficult it must have been for this woman to go into this house and think of all the people that she knew were looking at her, the darts that were coming out of their eyes. But because of faith that wants to know God's grace, she would not be stopped. Faith is willing to put aside the abuses and the insults and the judgment of all of our fellow men, and even the most degrading shame and guilt that we must bear in order to find Christ, in order to find the mercy seat of God. I had another young man that years ago had fallen into a very public sin in a church that I was serving, and he told me a couple weeks later, after he'd been to church a few times, he said, "You know, I used to really care about God's grace before, but man, every sermon now means so much to me. Every time I hear about God's forgiveness," he said, "it hits home." Isn't it interesting that there were probably a lot of other incidents and stories and meals that Jesus ate with different people that don't get reported in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit, he knew what you and I need to know. And he hand-selected this account because he knew it had such importance for us, such significance. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, addresses the brokenhearted, you never hear a single word of rebuke. You never hear a single word of chastening or chastising, but only promises and mercy, forgiveness, and grace. In one of my seminary textbooks, one of my professors said something in class that I wrote and underlined, and it said this, "To withhold the gospel from a penitent sinner is the worst sin in God's eyes." That's a great line. To withhold the gospel from a penitent sinner is the worst sin in God's eyes. Today you might be bearing something in your own heart and conscience from your past that is possibly a little public, or maybe not a single soul knows about it. But come with this whore today to the feet of Christ and find there the mercy seat of God. Your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace. Amen. Please rise for prayer. This morning we received the joyful news that Paul and Ruth Weber have been blessed with a little baby. I believe his name is going to be John, or is John. And we certainly want to keep them in our prayers, and especially now as Ruth will be undergoing treatment for stomach cancer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the safe delivery of this child to your servants, Paul and Ruth Weber, and for giving your church the gracious waters of life through holy baptism, by which little John is transferred now into the kingdom of light. We humbly pray that you would now grant healing and recovery to this young mother. If it is your will, use the blessings of medicine and the knowledge of these gifted doctors to fight this dreaded disease. Keep Ruth and Paul in your marvelous grace, and strengthen them with courage in you and your promises. May your gracious hand continue to rest upon this young Christian family. We ask this all in Christ's saving name. Amen.